We all respond to things in different ways in life, and this is the season of the 12th of July. And for some, they've absolutely no interest in what is coming. In fact, they actually plan their holidays over this time so that they are as far away from all that goes on as possible. Others have a passing interest in the 12th and in the bands and in the bonfires, and they may go to watch, but if it's raining or if there's a bit of a temptation elsewhere, they'll just say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stay inside. Others are more interested and they actually follow it somewhat, but if there's something else, so if there's something better on, if the Irish Open happened to be on that day, they would probably forget about going there and go and do something else. And finally, there are others, and they love it. They put their whole year's effort into the build-up, and they practice, and they work their calendars around it, so that come rain, hail, or shine, they will be there. And you could take those four reactions to really anything in life and say people respond in different ways to a particular thing. And Jesus knew the reality of this as well. And he knew that people would respond to the word that he was preaching as he came to earth and preached in different ways. And this parable this evening shows us the four different ways that people can respond to his word. And the gathering that we see happening in Luke 8 that David's just read is a large crowd is beginning to follow Jesus. His popularity is on the rise. He's a miracle worker. He's a great teacher. He's doing amazing things. So people are coming from town to town and first floor there to come and to hear what Jesus is saying and what he is doing. This word's really saying they kept on coming. Crowds were coming out of the houses, out of the hedges, out of the bushes to hear what this man Jesus had to say. And this parable is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, highlighting just how important it is. And not only does Jesus tell us the parable, tell us the story, but he also tells us what it means as well. And you're probably wondering, well, why did Jesus tell parables? Was it just a good illustration so everybody could know what he was wanting to say? Well, in these central verses that we look at this evening, verses 9 and 10, he draws the disciples and says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He's really saying that this will be memorable if you want to hear, if you want to work out what it means. But there's others in the crowd who just won't figure it out, who aren't interested. And those are the two broad groups of people that we'll see in the parable of the sower tonight. Those who want to know and to understand God's word, and those who don't want to know and can't understand it because they're unwilling to do that. So in this large crowd, the reality is that we join the crowd and we get a back row seat at the back of the crowd to hear what Jesus is saying. And then we get to listen in as he pulls the disciples aside and says, "Here's what I'm talking about." So why do you think Jesus uses this illustration of the farmer? It says in verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Well, Jesus, as the master teacher, is preaching out in the open air, and I'm sure that there's fields around, and he probably sees a farmer somewhere in the distance out walking up and down his fields, pulling the seed out of his pocket over his shoulder and just scattering the seed around. And he then uses this as an illustration to teach them. And the audience would have understood farming concepts. I don't know an awful lot about farming, but thankfully others have been able to shed some light on it, and hopefully we can all learn from it this evening. So this original context, as they then probably went home, and some of them would have been farmers themselves and put the sowing seed into practice, they maybe would have recollected what Jesus was saying. So who is the farmer? Who is the sower? It's a parable of the sower, isn't it? So who is the sower is a farmer? Well, Jesus doesn't tell us. As we'll see later on, he tells us what the seed is. He'll tell us what the four different types of soil is. But the farmer somewhat remains a bit anonymous, and I love that. Because this is a parable about God's word and the four different reactions to it. It doesn't matter who the preacher is who shares God's word in some senses. It's an illustration of the seed and the soil in which it falls on. However, looking elsewhere, we can know that the farmer originally was Jesus. He was the one that was sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then that was followed on by the apostles and their disciples. And now it's really anybody who preaches or teaches or who shares God's word with others in any context at all. One-to-one, children's work, youth work, adult ministries. So what is the seed that is being sown? How does Jesus show us what it is? Well, in verse 11, he goes on to say that the seed is God's word. And the seed is the really important thing here. The seed is a thing that doesn't change in each of the four different soil types. But depending on where it falls, the results are very different. And with every seed that the farmer sows, there is immense potential in it. And so too with the word of God, as we proclaim it to boys and girls this week, as we share it with our friends and with our family and with our co-workers, we should never underestimate the power of a little seed, of what that can grow into, what that can become. And we should never underestimate how God's word shared with one person's life, as they take that on board. We should never underestimate what God's word can do. It is quick and powerful. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. We should have great confidence in his word, even though, as we'll see later on, there are three types of heart that will ultimately reject it. We should have great confidence that it is all-powerful and all that we need in evangelism. So that's a farmer and a seed. Well, what about the soil as we go on to look at them? Well, it's really saying there's four different ways of responding or receiving God's word. And the heart in God's word, I'm sure many of you have heard people say, I asked Jesus into my heart and I became a Christian. Well, what does that really mean? Well, the heart word in the Bible is actually commonly used by Luke to refer to the inner being of an individual, out of which attitudes and values come. An evil heart produces critical and judgmental attitudes, doubts and wickedness. But a good heart produces fruit. And as a result, we should be interested. We should be guarding our heart. We should be examining our heart. And hopefully this evening, we can come aside from the busyness of this summer period of all the preparation for schism and answer this question. How is our heart? Not what activities are you involved in, not who are you, not who you sit beside, not anything else, not what degree classification we've got in the last week or two. How is our heart? And we're going to see four soil types. So let's look at the first one. And we're going to see soil that is unreceptive. If you turn down to verse 5, you'll read what Jesus says in the parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. And it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And these paths would have been created alongside the fields as people and carriages passed and just trampled the soil down, and it became hardened like pavement as the hooves and the wheels that use them just compressed the soil down. Sort of like if you have a flower bed at home, and if you continually walk over it, it will soon become so hard that nothing will go down under it and will become solid as a rock. So what does this point to? Well, verse 12 is the meaning that Jesus goes on to given. It says those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from the hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So in the same way that if you throw a sin really hard soil or on a footpath, it can't get below the surface. God's word doesn't get below the surface of somebody whose heart is hard. In these olden times, the way that seeds are sown is that the seed is sown on the ground and then they come and plow the soil after. So if the seed is sown and then birds come and take the seed away, or somebody else tramples on it and ruins the seed, as that ground is dug up, there's no seed there to penetrate the soil, to penetrate the heart. And it's the same in our hearts as well. One commentator said, the footfalls of our own busy comings and goings and the incessant traffic of life have so hardened them that nothing in God's truth stirs them up. They're just too busy to stop and to think and to be interested in God's word. They might be lovely people, as generous and caring as you'll find, but people no interest in God's word and even considering it. And that's the way the devil wants it. Because you see here in verse 12 that there's clear opposition, and the devil is part of that. He comes and takes away the seed. And as we come to hear God's word on different occasions or in our life as a whole, there's opposition, and the devil doesn't want us to respond to God's word. Adam and Eve back in the garden, the devil came and said, did God really say? He'll question whether God's word is actually true. He'll do anything he can to not allow us to concentrate on it or to consider it. Somebody said that in a church congregation of gospel hearers, there's nowhere else that the devil is so active. Nowhere does he work so hard to stop the progress of what is good and to prevent men and women from being saved. From him come wandering thoughts, sleepy eyes, fidgety nerves, weary ears, and distracted attention. And for the SISM team, as you welcome these 300 children and young people, the devil's going to be active. You're going to have fidgety children. You're going to have interesting characters. You're going to have those that are harder to love than Jeff and Joyce, two kids. The devil's going to be active. And that's a great battle that we face. But also, personally, I found in recent years that a battle I find of this just constant footfall in my life has been my telephone. I've realized that it was a constant cause of traffic, of texts, emails, Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, constantly checking it, constantly going on to see what was going on, constantly online to read what was happening. It was just constant traffic, and there's nothing wrong with the phone at all. I love it, but it can be a constant source of traffic where the devil can use it so subtly to really take any free time that we have to just not allow us to consider God's word or what we are hearing. So this is the unresponsive soil, and maybe you're here this evening and you can identify. You've maybe heard the gospel 100 times, 1,000 times, but can I encourage you to slow down this evening, to turn everything off and to consider God's word to you tonight? There might also be particular areas of God's word that you just don't like what it says at all, and you sort of take your scissors out and you cut different passages of the Bible because it doesn't quite fit with our pluralist 21st century society. Can I encourage you not to do that? Can I encourage you to change your heart rather than to change God's word? Because our hearts often cannot be trusted, but God's word is eternal, it is true. But is there any hope for the hard soil? Maybe you're thinking there's somebody in your life or a friend or a family member that's just so hard. Well, there is great hope. And often in the difficulties of life, the hard soil is softened. Sometimes the plowing will be pain or stresses or trials that people face, the difficulties that cause us to slow down and ask the big questions in life. So as you see friends and family going through difficult periods, pray that they would take heed of what God's word is saying in these times. So the hard soil is total rejection of God's word. But is there other responses? Are there other responses? Well, if you look on the first six, you'll see that some fell on the rock, and whenever it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And here we're going to see a shallow heart. In many parts of the Holy Land where Jesus was teaching, under a very thin layer of soil would have been a large layer of limestone rock. And it may have looked good from the surface, but the reality is as a seed falls on it, its roots cannot go down very far, cannot go down through the limestone, so it shoots up really quickly. But as the sun comes in, as the first says here, the plants wither because it doesn't have any roots. It's not getting the moisture that it requires to grow. And Jesus goes on in verse 13 to tell us what this means for us. It says, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word of God with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. So this all is illustrating an emotional hearer who quickly responds to what they have heard, but their interest wanes and it does not continue. The sun represents times of testing and trials that come to all professing believers in order to prove that their faith is genuine. Because the reality is that sun is good for plants if they have roots. Sun, in fact, is vital for plants. And persecution and trials will deepen the roots of a true Christian, but it only exposes the shallowness of false Christians. I wonder, do you know anybody like this as you consider your friends? I bet you do. I've seen it over and over again as young people have come away in summer camps and profess faith in Christ, and they get in the car and go home, and before the car journey home's even over, they've already abandoned what they have claimed to believe. And the Bible is realistic about people like this too, and it talks about Demas, who was once a friend of Paul, who loved the present world, and he deserted his faith. One writer said that too many have emotionally tasted something of God's power, but not true conversion. Half Christians, we might say, fallen away, they become bitter and jaundiced and remain terribly lost. You maybe think, but surely once saved, always saved. Surely once somebody becomes a Christian, they're always a Christian. And yes, I believe that. But what this parable is saying, that a quick emotional response to God's word that quickly fades is not true conversion. That's what this passage is clearly telling us. The proof is in the long run. And that's why Jesus encourages people to count the cost of following him before they do. Because the reality is, as we come to follow Christ, we may lose some of our friends who no longer include us in things. We may be ridiculed by our family. Sickness may come our way. Unemployment may come our way. Trials of life may come, and following Christ doesn't exempt us from any of this. Unfortunately, people believe that it will, and there are those who preach that it will, but that is a false gospel. Following Jesus is going to be a source of great joy, but it's going to be a course of great trials and difficulties, but he is going to be with us every step of the way. The reality of the Christian life is that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. So how do we finish well? Well, we have deep roots that prepare us for the tough times. Taking God's word to our heart, allowing it to take root in us. So part of my journey and all of this has been not using my phone as often as I used to, of taking Facebook off my phone largely, to create time for God's word, even as I go from situation to situation, so that I'm not constantly looking at my phone. But in the olden days, people prayed from one situation to another, and the fear is that we tweet or we Facebook from one situation to another and become particularly challenged in that. And a phone is not the only barrier that we will face, but I believe it's going to be a major barrier for many of us and for many young people, that we long to take their Christian faith seriously. So that's the shallow soil. But are there other types of soil? Well, if you look down at verse 7, you'll see that other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it, and it choked the plants. And the thorns, which grew up alongside the plants, would have taken the moisture away, which the plant needed to grow, and it would have blocked the sunlight as well. So there was a great sense of competition here of the plant and of the thorns. And the thorns won. Some of these thorns would have grown up to 6 feet tall, so the seed and the other plants had no chance in the long run. Jesus again so helpfully tells us the meaning of this in verse 14. It says, "The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." Choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. I wonder what can spiritually choke you in this life. Well, Jesus answers, worries. Worrying about what other people think about us. Worrying about how we look. Having a focus on us, constantly thinking about ourselves, will really hinder our growth. Worrying about what others are doing all the time. That's the first thing. It then goes on and says, riches as well. A desire for wealth. A desire just to earn or to have a little bit more. A desire to be able to keep up with the Joneses. Working all the hours that we can and squeezing God out. For what? A bigger salary so that we can have a bigger house and a bigger car that we don't get to actually enjoy because we're always working. And our relationships suffer as a result of it because we're never at home. The Bible is clear that be on your guard against all kinds of greed, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But we're going to be tempted to find our satisfaction in possessions. And just to have a little bit more, because that will then satisfy us. But the reality is a little bit more just increases our appetite for a little bit more again. The verse goes on and says, worries, riches, and then pleasures as well. And some of these pleasures can be sexual pleasures of an addiction to pornography or relationship after relationship or wrong relationships. It can be consumerism, finding pleasure in the highs of the latest purchase, of the latest gadget, the latest clothes, the latest shoes, the latest house, the latest car. It can be the pleasure of great academic success. And those things are right to celebrate, but not to find their ultimate pleasure and identity in. It could be our sporting success or career success. None of these things are wrong, but if they take over from our focus on Christ, if the competition is too great, the plant's not going to grow. Because the reality is, pleasure seeking will overcome eternal pursuits. See, all of these things can just absorb our time and our energy so that only the dregs of our life are left for spiritual things. Each day, God's word and prayer is squeezed out. Evangelism is squeezed out. Just, it's maybe an afterthought at best. Each week that we have as well, Sunday is squeezed out. Sunday's the Lord's Day, but isn't it a great family day? Isn't it a great day to get caught up on our box sets? Isn't it a great day to get caught up on the housework? Isn't it a great day to get caught up on to fill in the blank, but Sunday has been given to us, set aside to be the Lord's Day, to allow us to refresh ourselves, to be re-energized, to come to Him. And at best, we give Him an hour or two. Certainly no more, and certainly not over something good on TV. But God's looking for people who are going to put His word first, obeying it and delighting it far above what this world has to offer. And those people will receive a satisfaction far greater than what the world has to offer as well. Somebody has given this illustration that in our lives there are two dogs at war, and the dog that will win the fight is the dog that you feed. So we can feed a godly desire, or we can feed our own desires. I wonder, what are we feeding this evening? The dog that we feed is going to win. So how can we find help in all these worries and riches and pleasures that are on offer? Well, I think we consider what we watch and where we go, because some of these things can hugely influence us, and we can get trapped in situations where the offers and the temptations of the world are all around us, and it looks so glamorous. And to go to some of these different situations, or to be absorbed in watching film after film that has the same message, can be harmful rather than helpful. Because this soil, as one commentator said, is a divided heart, infested by irreconcilable loyalties. This heart makes gestures towards Christ, but life's worries draw it back, leaving no room for authentic spiritual concern. Life's riches and pleasures lure the soul away from life in Christ, keeping up with the Joneses, buying things that we do not need to impress people that we do not like with money that we do not have endangers their soul. This again is a lost soul. A heart that is overcome with a love for riches and pleasure is not a believing heart. As Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can I ask you again this evening, how is your heart? Are you serving two masters? Are there competing loyalties? Are you in the Christian crowd on Sundays and at different times in the week, and then at other times we're far away from the Lord and what we do, what we watch, what we say, what we act? How's your heart? This takes us on to the final soil, and that is the responsive soil. In verse 8, Jesus goes on to teach us, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And this good soil, it's the goodness of this last soil, consists of the qualities that are the reverse of the other three soils. It's a soft and it's tender. It's receiving and cherishing. It is deep. It allows the seed to take a firm root of this, not quickly losing its moisture. It's clean, giving a whole figure and sap to the plant. In such a soil, a seed is going to bear a lot of fruit. And verse 15, Jesus likens it to the good seed stand for those with a noble and a good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So what is a noble and a good heart? Well, this word noble has a reference to our aims and our desires. Somebody here has a desire to follow God. Somebody here has a desire to learn from Him and to live for Him. A good heart is somebody who is going to be self-abandoned, overflowing in devotion to God. A noble and a good heart will overcome the barriers in the first three types of soil, which were the devil, temptations, and the world. And I encompass these in the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three great barriers to somebody responding to the gospel. Three great barriers to Christian growth. It really, the unholy trinity in some senses. So what is this first? What does Jesus encourage us to do as we hear God's word? Well, it says there in verse 15, retain it, hold it fast. Don't just read it here and then forget about it and go on with life as normal. Hold it fast, think about it, persevere, keep on keeping on. This is a long-term venture. And it's going to be a struggle at times. There's going to be times whenever we're holding on with just our fingertips. But that's a sign of good soil. Somebody has said that some seed hits the target. Good soil welcomes it, encourages its growth, hides it in their heart for times ahead to persevere through testing, temptation, and complexities of daily life. Mature disciples represent only a fraction of those who hear and initially respond to God's word. Mature disciples represent those who listen for, meditate, absorb, and follow God's word along the twisting paths of life. As you examine your heart this evening, are you the good soil? Are we the good soil? Somebody who was this good soil is a hero of mine called Eric Henry Little, who was a son of missionaries born in the early 1900s. And as he went to university in Edinburgh, he was a great runner and he progressed his athletic career. But he was also a great rugby player as well and played for Scotland 7 times. But he then focused on the running and he entered the Paris Olympics and he entered the 400 meter race. But then whenever he heard the heats were on a Sunday, he had a personal conviction that that was not in keeping with following God's word, so he could not run. So he withdrew from that and entered the 100 meters instead. An example of somebody who was obedient to God's word. But then he went on from there. He gave up all of the sport and success, all of the fame, all of the riches that were on offer, and he went to China for 20 years. In Japan, and finally he came to his death in Wisin prison camp. He gave everything to following God and his word. His heart was receptive. He couldn't not follow. He couldn't go against it. So how is our heart? Are there habits that we have to break? Are there relationships we need to reconsider? Do we have to clear some things out of our heart to allow God's word the time and the space to allow it to go deep? For you guys at SISM this week as we close, I want you to be encouraged as you share the seed with others. In the crowd of 600 children and young people you have, 4 types of hearts are going to be present. Be faithful and sow God's word freely and clearly. Expect varying results. We cannot tell which child or which young person is which type of soil. But the more that we sow, the more chance we have of finding good soil. Be liberal in sharing God's word this week. Because the reality in gospel work is that many will not respond, but a few will. The Bible says broad is the road to destruction, but narrow is the way to life. But can I assure you, the joy of finding good soil is wonderful. To see a young person who responds this week potentially, and then you come across them 5, 10, 20, 30 years later, and they're still going on well, serving the Lord and living for Him, bearing fruit, seeing others bear fruit is a real joy. And finally, we need to pray. We need to pray that the word would find soft and good soil. We need to pray against the work of the flesh, the world, and the devil that are opposing what is going. But have confidence in God's word. Have confidence in the seed. Have confidence in the gospel. The Gideons summarize what the Bible is. It says the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you.
is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is open and the gates of hell is closed. Christ is his grand subject, and good is the sign, and the glory of God is its end. It's to fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. A mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and the river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Sow the seed sparingly. And ask yourself, how is your heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us these parables to teach us and to show us our very inner beings. And Father, I pray that as we hear some of it this evening, that you would help us to be responsive to your word, that you would help us to be taking it on board and to be aligning our lives with your word so that we would be bearing good fruit, that we would be producing a crop, that our character would be Christ-like, that we would be seeing evidence of you at work. Father, I pray against the devil as he seeks to take the seed away this evening. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that he would not be able to do that. Father, I pray against the temptations of the world that we face and the temptations of our own flesh. God, would you help us to put those aside and to cling to your word, to cling to the gospel, and to cling ultimately to Christ, the subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.